in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I like to ground things in the Scripture. So let's turn to Isaiah 62, where we are stuck, verses 1 through 4. The needle's in the groove here, stuck, and we'll just keep it up till we see what happens. But we have to be faced, because this is so new to us and so hard for some to even approach. Do we want to be sure we have to go really slowly and so that you can get it? All right, Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 4. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now, I want to reflect on the last comment that was made. First of all, we understand that there's an inner kingdom in us, and there's going to be an outer kingdom. The Bible talks about both. Probably in the Old Testament, very little is said about the inner kingdom, but a great deal is said about the outer kingdom. In the New Testament, both are discussed, the outer kingdom and the inner kingdom. The parable of the sower is about which? That's what I thought. When you use terms that are new to church people, forget it, because they're used to what they're used to. Is that right? Are you used to what you're used to? All right, let's go back again now. In the kingdom of God is both inner and outer. Which is the more important? The inner. All right, now, in the New Testament, I said, the inner is discussed. What is a parable or saying of Jesus about the inner kingdom? Can you name one? If I just named you one. The parable of the sower, is that about the outer kingdom? It's about the inner kingdom. All right, is there a parable about the outer kingdom? Is there? Did Jesus mention the outer kingdom? Right. And what's the one that most everybody knows about where the cup of cold water is discussed and visit me in prison and all that? Do you remember? Where's that found? Matthew 25. And what does he say? Right. But what's the setting for that? When the Lord comes, before him shall be gathered all nations. All right, is that the outer kingdom or the inner kingdom? That's the outer kingdom. All right, let's take the parable that Dawn mentioned about the kingdom as a grain of mustard seed. It's like a mustard seed that fell in the ground. It's the smallest of all seeds or something, but then it grows up into this tree. Is that a parable about the inner or the outer? That's about the inner, but it will reflect the outer. How about where Jesus said, "Ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sit down in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrust out." Is that the inner or the outer? Outer. So that was when our brother made his comment there. I had neglected to set that. When I'm talking about here, that's kingdom, I'm talking about the outer kingdom. Well, let me give you a verse on that where you can see it. Psalms 145. Verses 10 through 13. And there are many such verses in the book of Psalms. And when you're reading the Psalms, you keep coming across this. But you probably never saw it before because you weren't sensitized to it. But there's an awful lot about the kingdom, because David was a king, and the kingdom of God was very important to him. And in Psalms 145, 10 through 13. Revelations. 145, verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Now, when this word came forth through David about the kingdom here, and as I say, it's mentioned many times in Psalms, and the Lord will come and judge in the earth and so on, what do you think the people were thinking about? What do you think they were thinking about that would happen when Messiah came? He was going to set up a kingdom like the kingdom of David or the kingdom of Solomon, because that's what the Bible is talking about, is this outer kingdom. So then when Jesus didn't fight and refused to be a king, Judas, it affected Judas because he was following the Lord for the wrong motives. And he began to think with himself, this guy's a loser. He's not going to set up any kingdom. That unfortunately is what happens when God begins to move. People sometimes come in for the wrong motives. And then our motives are purified. And if we're not sent of God, we're not going to last. We're not going to last in this end time move if our motives are wrong. We're simply not going to last. And your motives are purified. Well, Judas' motives were attack. And he said, there's nothing going to happen here, because he was not son of the Lord. And so he fell away. But the Lord brought an inner kingdom. He brought an inner kingdom. And people, you know, it was so different, the Jews couldn't get a hold of it. Paul said it's a mystery. And to this day, the church doesn't understand it. To this day, the church does not understand this inner kingdom thing. And that's why I've raved and ranted for 3 years in a row at the Feast of Tabernacles that it is an inner kingdom, and that you can't go from Pentecost to greet the king in Jerusalem in the outer kingdom, because it isn't going to happen, because the inner kingdom has not been established yet. You can't go to that outer kingdom until the inner kingdom has come. And because we've been saved and have come as far as Pentecost does not mean that the inner kingdom is operative. The inner kingdom is not operative until your life is under the sovereignty of God. And people in Pentecost, in many cases, are not under the sovereignty of God. In fact, the whole charismatic move is, the way it's behaving today, I'm wondering if it ever was of God, if anything of it ever was of God, because it's going crazy. It's under no discipline. It's going into this and into dominion kingdom and into all this crazy stuff, post-millennialism and everything. And the authority and the awe of God are missing, and the people are not under discipline. There's no inner kingdom of Jesus, and people do whatever seems right to them. So the inner kingdom comes after Pentecost. It begins with what feast? Trumpets. That's the sign of the coming of the king. So after Pentecost, then we are faced with the Lord, who is saying, I'm coming to you. That's what he meant in John 14. He wasn't talking about his outer coming in John 14. The context shows he's talking about this inner coming. He said, I will come to you. And he is preparing a place for us in the Father's house, in this great temple of God. The Lord is coming to us, as it says in Malachi, as a refiner of fire. He is coming to us now to cleanse us and to bring us under his rule. The inner kingdom will be established now before the Lord comes in his remnant, in the first fruits of his people. In the first fruits of his people, not the whole church, but in the first fruits of the church. In everyone who will obey the Lord and do whatever he wants. Being born again is not enough. Speaking in tongues is not enough. You have to lay down your life and say, Jesus, from now on you are absolute Lord. And then he begins to do a number on us. And we begin one by one, these cities begin to be attacked and these cities begin to fall. And so it's much more demanding than Pentecost, much more demanding than Pentecost. And so the devil has come along with this rapture thing. You want to know what one of Satan's purposes behind the rapture teaching is? To get people's mind off the inner kingdom. Because you see, you cannot have an outer kingdom till you have an inner kingdom. And if you take God's people from Pentecost and catch them up to heaven where the inner kingdom cannot be developed, then Satan has no problem at all. Yeah, and that's what he's after. He's afraid of the outer kingdom. He's afraid of the outer kingdom. So if he could get people's minds on prosperity or faith or rapture or even a dominion kingdom, anything that's out here that they can do, then Christ isn't established as Lord within us, and Satan has no sweat. He doesn't care about Christians running around with faith saying what they're going to do. That's no threat to hell at all. What the threat to hell is when some Christian says, I'm not going to do it anymore myself. I'm going to get down and I'm going to take up my cross and follow the Master and hang on the cross and let him do it. Then hell trembles. Because Satan is afraid of God, but they're not afraid of Christians with faith. Hell is not afraid of Christians with faith. Hell is afraid of righteous Christians, but not Christians that are trying to move spiritual gifts. Hell isn't afraid of that. The Christians can do anything they want to, make pronouncements, sing hymns, have marches on Washington, all get together at the same moment, at the same time, all over the world. They do anything else, and hell, they'll sit down there playing cards. But you let some person say, I'm going to give up my life so that Jesus and God can come into me and set up their kingdom and do whatever they want to, and I'll stay on the cross while God reigns. They quit playing cards down there. And they come up to see if they can't blow that person off course. Because it's the inner kingdom is the thing. And God will not have an outer kingdom of people in whom the inner kingdom has not been established. He will not have it. Because there's unrighteousness in it. His Son isn't ruling. And he will not give his glory to another. So he will not give his glory to the church until the church is one. And he started with his Son, and he made his Son learn obedience. And he made his Son knock down into the dust till he was a worm and no man. And he kept this up until Jesus was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He began with him because he will not give his glory to another. And he wanted Jesus in that place where he says, not my will, but thine be done. And when he got in that place, and he was made perfect, the Bible says, through the things which he suffered, then the Father gave him everything because he was really giving it to himself. He will not give his glory to another. All right, now here comes the church, and we're a million times, if Jesus had to go through those kinds of things to learn obedience to the Father, what in the world do we have to go through? If he was a worm and no man, what in the world do we have to go through? So we have to allow God to set up this inner kingdom in us. Then when God gets this inner kingdom, this inner righteousness, he's going to make a move toward this external kingdom. Now, we're going to have to hear this a lot of times before we understand what's going on. But by this kingdom down here, I mean the external kingdom on earth. The relationship between the church and the external kingdom on earth. And the kingdom is never up in heaven that I know of. I don't think there's one scripture that says the kingdom of God is in heaven. The kingdom of God is being established on the earth. God's will is done in heaven. But the kingdom is to rule over what? The nations. The kingdom is to rule over the nations. Okay, now why have we got the church up in heaven? Why is that? That's exactly right. Okay, let's turn to Colossians, the third chapter. Now this is only for graduate students. The rest of you can take out your crayons. This is for graduate students. All right? Okay, and there's no auditors allowed. I mean, you all are gonna be examined. All right, no auditing this class. All right, in Colossians 3, speaking of the church, if then you have been raised up with Christ. Now, how many know that that means that in the future we are going to be raised up with Christ? How many know that's true? Have been. All right. Well, how can that be? It is. Well, how come my feet are still down here in the clay? Your body's down here. But your spirit, your, the new born again man, according to the scripture, is in heaven. Well, what is God, what is he doing by that? Do you know what he's doing? He is perfecting your spirit by pain in your body. Your body's down here where it can suffer pain, doubt, bewilderment, fear, and everything else. Your spirit is being perfected by what is happening to you here. Isn't that neat? If you could see your spirit, you would see your spirit kneeling before God in a chaste and chastening, being chastened before the Lord and becoming pure. Because it's our spirits that have the problem. We have in us spirits of self-seeking, spirits of complaining, spirits of lust. We have all kinds of things. And that spirit, that's our spirit, our born-again man is up before God. I don't say all these unclean things are up there, but our born-again nature is up there, the part that is of Christ, and the rest of it is down on the earth being chastised. Hold Colossians 3, because I know this is new to you. You've got to see it. Hebrews 12. We read this every Sunday, so we'll read again so as not to leave it out. Hebrews 12, 22, 23. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. How many see that? Well, we're not being made perfect in heaven, we're being made perfect on earth. But our nature is with Christ in heaven, and so we're not too far off when we say the pains that we are experiencing on earth are perfecting us because our perfected nature is in heaven. That's what it says. And it says also, if you'll notice in verse 22, you shall come to Mount Zion. How many see that? What does it say? You have come. You see that, Lisa? You got to look at the Bible, Lisa. You're not going to find it on the ceiling. It's in your Bible. Oh, I got to have somebody get after. All right. Yeah, you. Lynn. Why do I always call her Lisa? Oh. Oh, I love it. All right. You have come. You have come. Huh? Like the girl said, we're already there. All right. To the city of the living God. All right. And to the spirits of the spirits now, not the bodies, but the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And Zion, what does Zion represent? The kingdom. See, the kingdom and Zion are associated in the scriptures. It's the place of war. It's the place of the law. It's a place of rulership. And we have come there, but there you have to have the spirits of just men made perfect, but it is in heaven. See, the church is not, it's here on earth in its body, but what God is reserving is a redeemer on Zion, because it's out of Zion that the scripture teaches, Old Testament and New, it's out of Zion that the redemption is going to come. The release of the creation is going to come out of Zion. Out of Zion. The perfection of beauty, God has shined. And there is an earthly Zion, but what God is dealing today with is the heavenly Zion, not with the earthly Zion. But pretty soon it'll be with the earthly Zion, and we can begin to feel that is why we go over. There is an earthly Zion. But where the action is today with God is the heavenly Zion. And it is the spirits of just men made perfect, or righteous men made perfect. Now, what are we talking about? All right, we started with Isaiah 62. And we said, pray for Jerusalem. That's talking about which? Heavenly or earthly Jerusalem? Earthly, because who's going to have the effects of it? The nations. Do you remember? For Zion's sake. Zion's sake, Zion's sake, will I not hold my peace? See, until the righteousness thereof go forth as a lamp that burns. And it's to the nations that they'll see the glory of God through the righteousness of Zion. Is that right? As we pray for Zion. All right, now what we're talking about is how God is going to do this. Exactly what is he doing? What is the relationship between the church to the Old Testament where they prophesied about Zion and the kingdom that was coming? How is God doing this? That's what we're talking about. Isaiah 62, when righteousness will go forth so that people can see it on the earth, see the righteousness. Does that make sense to you? That's what we're talking about. And you say, well, it's complicated. I know it's complicated. All right now, we have Zion in heaven. You are come to Mount Zion. And to the spirits of righteous people made perfect. Well, we're being made perfect through what? Through the chastenings of the Lord. And that's why we're suffering now. But we will not always be that way. But it's now so that our spirits will be made perfect. That's the purpose of it. Isn't your spirit in better shape now than it was last year at this time? How many spirits in better shape now than it was last year at this time? Amen. All right. What has done it? Problems. How do you enter into the kingdom? Tribulation. It doesn't say you'll enter into the church with tribulation. You enter into the kingdom with tribulation. It doesn't say a rich man will have problems getting into the church. There's a lot of rich people in the church. It's getting them into the kingdom that's the problem. There's a difference. There's a difference. There's many, many people in the church, in the churches, let's put it, not the church, but in the churches who are not in the kingdom, and the kingdom is not in them. You can tell because there's no rule of God in their lives. Paul said, adultery, if you have adultery, you cannot inherit the kingdom. If you have witchcraft, you cannot inherit the kingdom. If you have drunkenness, you cannot inherit the kingdom. Galatians 5. He didn't say you couldn't inherit the church. He says you can't inherit the kingdom. There's a difference. Now what we're trying to see is the relationship between the church and the kingdom. And we said the kingdom is both internal and external. So you say it's hard. So is a lot of other things in college. All right, now back to Colossians 3. Imagine a Sunday night college class. You can't beat it with a stick. All right, Colossians 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, now that means your body, right? No, most of us in here are still here. All right, but according to the Bible, your born again new man is with Christ in God. All right, seek the things that are above. How many know the best way to do that is to watch the television? Now, the reason I keep on harping on it, there he goes again. He's got to grind his axe once more on the television. Nobody can ever be happy in that church. Well, my reason is because these things keep pulling you down. They keep pulling you down. All right, if you don't believe me, go home after the service. You walk out in the glory, and we had the singing and everything. You got the peace of God. Turn it on and see how long it takes to bring you down. I mean, it'll have you down pronto. I don't care whether it's violence, lust, witchcraft, or the news, which is a combination of all of them. It will have you down. And you hear it, this is wrong. That Dukakis is going to... And you go to bed mad when you work because it's pulling you down. This vote isn't going to happen in heaven. Set your affection on things above. Don't get all wrapped up down here. God knows what he's doing. He's working all things for good. Don't knock yourself out. Get your affection, you'll have peace. That's where there's peace. It's so hard. Can you imagine how many things in one day conspire to pull us out of the heavens? I mean, just when we get prayed up and we got peace with God, and you're going, lovely. Huh? How long can you go like that? I mean, they're climbing and pulling you down. Come down here. And the devil is banging on pots and pans, trying to get your attention and people and everything. Don't you know there's an evil? I'm trying to worship God. Seek the things which are above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. You do that and practice that, you're going to have peace. Why don't you ask God tomorrow, say, Lord, how much of this day actually would it be practical for me to spend with my mind in the heavens? And see what the Lord says. Ask him. Say, just make me an ideal day, Lord. But because obviously there's times we have to spend down here. They just say, Lord, what would be an ideal practical proportion or ratio of time that I spend in earthly things and contemplating the heavens, and see what the Lord says. Moses was a very impractical pastor. He had millions of people. And he spent all his time in church with a bag on his head. Let the elders solve the problems. And there he is in there talking to God, some pastor. All right. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. What is television pitched toward? Your soul, right? This thing up here. Your mind is trying to persuade you. Be transformed by the renewing of your body. Right? Right. Be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. It's the mind. That's why the world is full of computers, newspapers, magazines, television, communication. Because the mind is the enemy of God. It's the mind. So the mind, it's that where 666 is planted, right here. 666. Man making himself God in your mind. But how about those on Mount Zion, what's on their head? Not 666. What is it? The name of God. Revelation 14 and Revelation 3:12. I'll write my name on it, but Revelation 14, his name in their foreheads, not 666. And that means the mind has changed from the carnal reasoning to the presence of God. So we have the mind of Christ. You don't get that watching the television. A little bit in the magazines. A little bit, you know, just... You use it, but you don't abuse it. See, when people talk about, say, well, when they get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, the television goes on and stays all day. Brother, sister, that is no Christian. That is no Christian. A little bit. Moderation. Temperance. Just a little bit. Use it, but don't abuse it. Okay? I don't want anything to do with it. I can live without it beautifully. But I'm not talking about extremism. Easy on it. Easy. If you read the newspaper from the upper left-hand corner all the way to the bottom right-hand corner on the last page, you are wasting God's time. Yeah. What is that term now? A couch potato? Yeah. I love it. You have to see potatoes growing under the ground in Maine to appreciate that. Jim, you ever see potatoes in the ground in Maine? And a couch potato, that doesn't describe it. Somebody growing out of a couch, I love it. Shaped like a potato, you know? Read the paper standing up after you come home from work, and that'll... For you have died. Well, we find the opposite is true. We keep coming back to life. But the Bible position is, I'm dead. So if this has happened to me, there's no big loss because I am dead. That's why God has this in here. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, if he becomes our life, and we're not just, you know, doing the four steps of salvation thing, but if he really has become our life, then you also will be revealed. Imagine what it'd be like when you get revealed. Will be revealed with him in glory. Now, what does that passage have to do with this? What is it saying? What have I said so far? I mean, where are we going with this thing? And what does it have to do with Isaiah 62? And I will repeat the answer, Mark. Even without my little shoe. All right, now. What are we talking about? Does anybody know? I think I do. Does anybody else know? Audrey Schulte knows. Yes.
Well, right now, the church and Christ will appear together. When one appears, when Christ appears, the church will appear with it. So the stage is being set for the revealing of the nations.
Okay, now what does this have to do with the external kingdom on earth? And with Isaiah 62? What is Isaiah 62? For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest, until the salvation thereof go forth as a lamp that burns. Huh? What does this have to do with it? What does Colossians 3 have to do with it? I'm giving you a lot of clues. Huh? Do we need more clues? What do you think the impact will be on the nations of the earth when the Lord is revealed with his saints? Where is the Lord coming first? Where will his feet touch? Mount of Olives. All right, where will he go from there? Where will he go from the Mount of Olives? He'll go to Jerusalem. He's going to be king in Jerusalem. What will happen to the Jews that are there according to the scripture? He will pour his spirit out upon them, and what will happen? Exactly. Exactly. Now that's what the scripture teaches. That's what the, remember we're talking about righteousness? Until the salvation thereof goes forth as a lamp that burns. Now, how is he going to do this? All right, he comes down, and we are with him. Now, what are we like by this time? We'll be like, all right, the outer man will be glorified. We know that. We'll have a body like the Lord. Philippians 3, the last verse, teaches that. How about the inner man? The inner man will be in his image. Why? How did this happen? It's happening today. That's why it's happening. What else is inside of us? Yes, there is a wall. How did that wall come into being? Right, by overcoming. As you are tempted, like we're saying this morning, every time the Lord raises an issue in your life, what do you have to do? You have to make a decision. Now, if you make a decision for God, what do you suppose happens in you? All right, the old man dies. The wall is built. Exactly, the wall is built. And the next time that temptation comes, you'll find that you are able to hold it off. Now today it may be able to get at you and really trouble you and torment you. But if you, because you're vulnerable, because that part is not walled. But as you go ahead with the program and say, well, this hurts like 60, but I'm going to give it to the Lord and he's going to help me overcome it. You're going to find that what the Lord puts in you is something that gives you the overcoming, the victorious strength over that thing. And it is an eternal judgment. That's the doctrine of eternal judgment that Hebrews mentions. It's eternal judgment on sin. The sin is removed from you. And within you is built a wall. Because each one of us is a holy city in microcosm. Each one of us is a new Jerusalem in miniature. And all of aspects of it, the throne of God and of the Lamb, the precious stones, and built upon the foundation of the apostles and the walls and the gates and the whole thing. Each one of us is like that in microcosm, in miniature. And this wall is being built. So the next time that adultery and lying and witchcraft come, now they're not tormenting you. You figure, well, what did I ever see in that? Now, that doesn't bother me. But you see, you're reconstituted, aren't you? See, that isn't a natural thing because you're naturally good. God took your, that's why you're stronger than the person who has a natural resistance. Some men have, for example, a natural resistance to homosexuality. It doesn't trouble them. Other men have a terrible time with it. It's a terrible time. But you see, if the Lord reconstitutes that second kind of individual and builds up his own strength against homosexuality, I think that man is better off than the man that never was tempted with it in the first place. Because when it comes against him, there's something in there that has been built by the Lord Jesus himself. Whereas in the first guy, he was never tempted at all. And do you see what I'm saying? That's why Paul says, whatever was gained to me, that I counted loss for Christ. So it's the best part of our personality is the part that's been reconstituted, where we fell through our weakness and we had an awful battle and everything, but then we kept making the right decisions, and the Lord took over there and did what we couldn't do, and he puts a fine jasper wall there, and the next time the enemy comes, bang, all he does is hit his head on it. I mean, we aren't even tempted. There's just a wall there. It's Jesus. We've learned that lesson. And it's an eternal thing. It isn't going to happen again. You know, I love the scripture that says, let the righteous be righteous still, and the filthy be filthy still. You remember that? Revelation 22, verse 11? Okay. You know what that means, as I understand it, that the righteous will become irrecoverably righteous. That is, God is going to bring them to the place where that righteousness is eternal. And the filthy are going to be brought to the place where they're irrecoverably filthy. Right? Let the righteous remain righteous, and let the filthy remain filthy. And now we're in a time when, you know, we waffle and say, but God wants that straightened out. He wants people to make up their mind, I'm going to be righteous, not that I can do it, but God's going to do it, and I'm going to stay with the program. Or to not do that is to default to the filthiness and say, that's it, you had your chance. And God says, I'm going to have a way here. I am not going to have a lukewarm thing here in indecision all the time. I can't trust them. Just when I get them in a place, they fall. I don't want that. I want your mind made up. You want righteousness. Either you want Jesus or you want Satan, the cherub. Choose. You want the Lord. You want the cherub. Choose this day whom you will serve. The righteous become irrecoverably righteous. The wicked become, the filthy become irrecoverably filthy. So here we come with the Lord, and here's these people, and they've been trained patiently. They have denied themselves. They have been barren. They have been ashamed. They've had shame, like as it says in Isaiah 61, for your shame you shall have double. They've borne reproach for the gospel. They've had all these things, and here they come with the Lord. And the Lord is revealed in them, inside of here, shining forth through them and with them. The body is glorified. The inner man is obedient. There's a wall around them. What else is true of them? The most important thing of all. The Father and the Son are dwelling in them. See, remember your feast. That will always give you a mental guide to what's happening. First trumpets, the coming of the king, then the Day of Atonement, this reconciliation, and then tabernacles, the Father and the Son. So now, this is appearing, this will come down. When the Lord comes, this Zion, the Redeemer, will come from Zion. And he will come first of all, where? To the earthly Zion, the heavenly Zion. This is the heavenly Zion up here. You have come unto Mount Zion, the church of the firstborn, the Zion, the Jerusalem of the heavens. Down here, there is an earthly Zion. There is an earthly Zion down here and a Jerusalem. And then all the kingdoms of the earth, all the different nations. All right, now, what is going to happen to the Jews when this heavenly Zion comes down? The same thing. You answered it correctly before, but we have to hear it again and again. He's going to remove their iniquity. All right, let's look at it again. Romans 11. All right, verse 26 of Romans 11. And thus all Israel, now this means, in context, this is talking about the physical land and people of Israel, along with whatever Gentiles have been grafted in. All Israel. All right, from the context, it is talking about natural Israel, because he's talking about the wild tree and the natural tree and so on. If you study the context, he's talking about the physical land and people of Israel. And he says, all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from where? The earthly or the heavenly? The heavenly. See, you are come unto Mount Zion. And the spirits of righteous men made perfect, when Christ who is your life shall appear. Well, why is it singular here? Why should, if it's going to be the Lord and his saints, why isn't it plural? The deliverers will come from Zion. Because it is considered one Messiah. One anointed of God. HaMashiach. The one anointed with oil. Now, but I did show you one where it is plural. Where is that? Come on, students. I told you this is a graduate thing. Huh? And the first lesson is how you find this book. What book is it? Obadiah. And where is that? Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. They find Jonah. Then you'll have Obadiah. It's very small. Okay. Obadiah, the last verse. Okay. Some will not find it till we're gone from it. So you'll have to get on the tape. It's Obadiah 21. Use the index on the side of your pages. Or you can put a bookmark in here and leave it in here and mark it Obadiah. Because it's very good. It really is. All right, about the day of the Lord. Now, Obadiah 21. Again, it says the deliverer, singular, right? No, what does it say? The deliverers. Or I think the King James is saviors. All right, the deliverers will ascend what? Mount Zion. Now, how do you ascend Mount Zion? That's what we're doing now. That's what we're doing now. We're trying to overcome, as the Lord keeps calling us, higher and higher and higher into his presence. Isn't that so? We're coming up to Mount Zion. All right, to do what? To judge the mountain of Esau. And what does the mountain of Esau represent? The flesh. The flesh. The world. Esau was of the world. Remember, it was Esau and Jacob. And you remember what type of person Esau was? He was a hunter. You remember, he was a hunter. He was a man of the field. And he didn't esteem his birthright. And Jacob is the spiritual man. And Jacob got that birthright away from him because he didn't care for it. All he cared about was going out with his bow and arrow. He was a man of the world. He just lived on this earth. And he despised his birthright. And so Jacob became his ruler. Now, that kingdom is going to be judged. It will not all be destroyed. But it's going to be judged by the Lord and cleansed because it keeps itself in an uproar. The world is keeping itself in an uproar. God isn't keeping it in an uproar. It's keeping itself in an uproar with the stupid things it does. And the demons. All right? The saviors are going to come. When the Messiah, who is our life, shall be revealed, then shall we be revealed. This is what it's talking about. And the kingdom will be the Lord's. What kingdom? The internal or external? The external. Now what is the kingdom referring to? The whole earth. Now look at here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. How many can find Daniel? It comes after Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Daniel. All right, Daniel. Daniel Dillinger was named after Daniel, I'm sure. Daniel 2, verse 35. All right, now. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. It filled the whole earth. So when it says the kingdom is the Lord's, what does that include? The whole earth. All right, you say, is it talking about the kingdom? All right, look at Daniel 3, verse 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that, now is that the internal or external kingdom? External. It's the external. See, it's talking about, the Old Testament doesn't refer to the internal kingdom. But you see, Paul did. See, he said the mystery, which is the Messiah in you. In you. In you. It begins in us. Then when we come from heaven and we are perfected, and the kingdom has been perfected in us, the millennium is coming, isn't it? Do you know where it comes from? You. The day of the Lord is coming. Do you know where it comes from? You. It's not going to come out of the atmosphere. It's not going to come out of the clouds. It's going to come out of you. It's being created in you. The millennium is being created in you. The peaceable kingdom in which the lion and the lamb. Now, the wolf and the lamb. Now, the wolf is a ferocious animal, right? Okay? But God loves the wolf. He doesn't say, I'm going to do away with the wolves. You got ferocity in you, too. God isn't going to do away with it. It's going to lay down with the lamb. You've got a lamb in you, too. Just like Jesus is a king and a lion, he's a lion and a lamb. So are you. God made the wild part of your nature. It's part of you. It's part of God. That's the way God is. God has a wild part to his nature. If he didn't, there wouldn't be any lions and tigers. Satan didn't make them. He couldn't make a flea. He couldn't make a cockroach. He's only a cherub. He's a liar. And a thief, and a destroyer, and a murderer. God creates the crazy fish in the sea. There's one of them that goes just below the surface, and he shoots little pellets up out of his mouth and knocks down mosquitoes and things off of leaves like a BB gun. That's the truth. That's the truth. I was in the National Geographic. See this weird-looking little thing shooting up things and knocking bugs off leaves. I mean, whoever created that has a tremendous sense of humor. And puppy dogs. And kids. And leopards. Did you ever look closely in the eyes of a leopard? Don't do that. That's not wise. Because they're not that bright. And you never know when that little brain of theirs, they're going to say, it's supper time, you know. People raise lions, they raise leopards and things. They're trying to be real anthropologists, and they raise them in the front room, and it's nice pussy, a nice pussy, a nice pussy, till they weigh about 180 pounds. And then one year the mating season runs around, and crash! Out they go through the patio door, tempered glass and everything else, and they're on their way. And there goes your pussy cat, because that wildness is in them. And it's in us. And God isn't going to take it out. He made us. But they lie down in peace together. A person that's all lamb, you know. Not much fire there. And a person that's all lion, that isn't healthy. I mean, that's just the way to be. But you get it. And who leads them? The child. See, the little child of your nature, the innocence, leads them. That's being created in you. The rule of God is being created in you. The day of the Lord is being created in you. All these things are being created in you. So that when they're in Jesus, aren't they? Every one of these things is in Jesus. The day of the Lord is in Him. Is there wildness in Jesus? The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the seals. He's a lion. And He's got that wildness in Him. It's there. God created the world that we see, and nature is wild, ferocious, fierce. The Lamb is in Jesus. The little child is in Jesus. The throne is in Jesus. All these things are in Jesus. And that's where they're going to come from, aren't they? For the millennium, aren't they going to come out of Jesus? They're also going to come out of us. So we're the day of the Lord with a small d, and the millennium with a small m. And the day star is arising in our hearts. So all of this is coming out of the church. That's the purpose for the tribulation, is to bring the remnant of God to the place where they can be revealed with Jesus. And it's going to be a rough old go from here on. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be marvelous. It's going to be wild. It's going to be tame. It's going to be fierce. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be just great. And the world is going to go into orbit. I mean, it is going wild in travail. And in the midst of this, there's going to be people who sing and dance on the heights of Zion. They're going to be revealed together with the Lord. See, it's nothing to God to keep us during the great tribulation. It's nothing to God to do anything that He wants to at all. And He's just going to show His power by keeping us. And perfecting us, and purifying, and driving us into Him. Because He is going to reveal His glory through His saints. The kingdom is coming at the hand of the saints. So we found the Deliverer, verse 26 of Romans 11, thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from whom? Jacob. And how is He going to do it? Through His saints. They're going to come and God's going to pour out His Spirit. What will the poor Jewish people be able to do? It says in Zechariah 14, the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with Him. And all of a sudden they're faced with all these beings in white, righteous, a great army, Joel's army, and the Jewish people are going to repent. And say, this is our God. He's coming. All the saints. It's here in Zechariah. He's come to save us. And they're going to be all righteous. He's going to cleanse the nation. Just like that. That's what the scripture teaches. It's clear. The Deliverer shall come from Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What a day is coming. What are the apostles going to be doing? Judging the tribes of Israel. Let's see. That's in... I got so many scriptures on this. I don't know where they are. Luke 22, verses 28 and 30. People, this is what the Bible is about. It's about the kingdom. And it's what Jesus wants, too. All right, Luke 22, verse 28. You are those who have stood by me while I was having a wonderful time. In my trials. How many people will stand with the Lord in His trials? A lot of people will come and worship as long as there's a good time. But as soon as things get rough, they are gone. They are history. You are they who have stood with me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant to you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. I didn't think people ate and drank in those days. We don't eat, we don't drink, we don't breathe, we don't do anything. But that's what it says. Eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. How would you like to do that? Huh? What do you have to do to get in that place? Stand with him in his trial. And you will sit on thrones. On thrones. Judging whom? The 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, now here's Israel. God has poured out his spirit. They're being judged by the apostles. Now how about the rest of the world? Okay, back to Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, this earthly Zion, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning, and the nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. Now, how is that going to come to pass? I have no idea. Okay. All right. Let's take Pat for an example, since she's the last one who spoke. All right, the Lord is making her righteous. Where is that going? The Lord is dealing with her in different pains and problems, and she's overcoming and praying and getting the victory. Where is that going? She will be revealed with the Lord Jesus at his appearing. Is that right? That means whatever is in her will to be revealed doesn't mean that people should suddenly become visible. It means that what is in her will become manifest and shine forth. All right, now, what will that accomplish? What will that accomplish? For the people in Jerusalem. Jacob will be cleansed of his iniquity. You see, the Redeemer shall come and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. All right, the Redeemer is the Messiah, head and body. All right, the church, in other words, the church comes and it turns away ungodliness from Israel, from Jacob. Where is that going? Exactly. Out from Jerusalem will go what? The word of the Lord. And what will go forth from Zion, which is a city of Jerusalem? The law will go forth. Now, think about the earth today. What nation is exerting moral leadership? No nation. There's no nation on the face of the earth, to my knowledge, that is exerting moral leadership. The United States is not. It's exerting political leadership, but not morally. We're not setting a moral standard for the world. Would you say we were? Indeed not. How about the Iron Curtain countries? More moral than we are, but since they reject God, they've rejected the basis of morality, so their attempts at morality end up in public drunkenness and all kinds of problems that they're having, rebellion and everything, and that includes the whole Iron Curtain countries, Russia, Eastern Europe, and so on. How about Sweden? It's known for pornography. How about Norway? Same thing. It's known for pornography. Finland. Same thing. How about the Mediterranean area? Italy and Spain. Is that a source of righteousness? How about the Arab empires? No, because their very religion causes them to want to kill all the Jews. That can't be the God of Israel. according to their teachings and their beliefs, they are supposed to kill all the those who are not Muslims, including the, and especially the Jews. That can't be moral leadership. South America, there is no nation that is exerting moral leadership on the earth today. No nation that is setting up the standard of truthfulness, uprightness, the fear of God, the worship of God, the water baptism, because he said, go forth and command the nations to be baptized in water. There is no nation today that I know, unless it's some tiny nation that we don't hear of, that is exerting moral leadership. They are corrupt. Everyone is seeking corruption and money and lust and witchcraft and every ungodly thing. There is no nation. Therefore, what is the world headed for? War and judgment and destruction is coming to America and Europe and every other place. Problems, bloodshed all over because no nation is exerting moral leadership. So we don't wring our hands because we know it's going to get worse. The wheat and the tares are coming to maturity. So what do you and I do about it? What do we do about it? We reckon ourselves dead and say, Lord, build your kingdom in me. You get this guy straightened out. In the meanwhile, do what good you can. But in your doing good and in your ministry, there's something more important than your ministry. There's something more important than doing good, and that is that you. You know, the Lord will take a person of tremendous ability in the ministry and find something in them that's wrong. God will put him on the shelf for 20 years, and that ministry will be denied to people for 20 years while God works on some small thing in that person's personality. And we look at it and we say, God, how could you do this? That person is needed so badly. What they have is needed so badly. But how does God see that thing? See? I'm going to reveal him with Messiah. He's going to be one of those that I'm going to use to bring the whole earth into righteousness, peace, and joy. So if he's denied his ministry now, it's more important that he himself be right. Because if he himself is not right, he can't be revealed with Jesus because he is still in rebellion against God. So he'll do that, and God does that. Just take a man that the world needs like they need nothing else and take him right out of the picture. 20 years, 30 years, it doesn't matter. Because God wants him to minister in this world, but more importantly, in this big thing that's coming, the coming of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. How many are beginning to see the picture? You're beginning to see the relationship between the church and the kingdom preached by the prophets? Hallelujah. Well, let's stand and praise the Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we bless your name. Lord, we give thanks unto you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise your righteous name. Praise your righteous name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.